We are getting ready to start a series. We're going to finish chapter 3 this morning of Mark. And I know some of you thought, I thought Mark had more chapters than 3. You'd be right. Well, we're going to take a break from our series and do some Christmas sermons in the next couple weeks and then launch in 2020 with a new series as well. And Michelle's going to read our passage this morning, and then we're going to dive right in.
All right. Is this on? Or was it already on? Sorry.
Thank you. All right, so we're going to be reading this morning in Mark 3, verses 20 through 35, if you want to follow along. All right. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whoever blasphemes, whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning mine out of this passage what you are saying and what you're saying to us as a people and what you're saying in this time in human history. Lord, help us to hear your voice this morning, not be distracted, and be impacted by your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was going to describe a scenario to you, such as there's lots of crowds, okay? There's a family intervention, right? Some of the brothers had kind of won over their mother to intervene on another brother's behalf. Folks were showing up you wish were not there and had to interact with. The scribes were there. People saying outstanding things. Some people were saying things you wish they wouldn't say. People are getting offended. Excitement is in the air. There's an expectation of free things, gifts, food. You might think I am describing the holiday season, right? Because when I'm reading this, I'm like, man, this is Christmas time. And so I've entitled this, "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas," in this passage. And I subtitled it, "Jesus and His Pirated Family." Jesus and His Pirated Family. We are in pirate country, are we not? First thing we see here is that, pretty amazingly, is that Jesus is establishing a new family. It will be hard this morning for me to overstate the radical implications of what Jesus is saying. He is coming in and saying something against what would be considered the most important thing in life as a Jewish family, is family. That's it. And Jesus is not just saying, hey, these are my friends, these are my comrades, but this is my new family. And so Jesus is establishing a new family. We might refer to that here, and I could say this as Jesus is establishing his church, but I'm saying family this morning because, well, that's the language Jesus used. And secondly, because church holds with it some connotations, some institutional aspects that we might neglect the relational power that what Jesus is emphasizing here. Jesus is establishing a family. And when God became man and he stepped into human history and time, he wasn't just spreading the gospel, though he was going to the cross, and he was making disciples, and but he was calling together a people, an ecclesia would be the Greek word, those called together to follow Jesus, and he called them family. Not an organization, not a place to gather, not a structure. He called them family. And so when we look at this time of season is about family. We're going to be with family. We're going to prioritize people we don't really even like because we're related to them. True? I mean, you're going to spend some time over the holiday season maybe with people that you don't necessarily get along with because blood ties you together. And yet Jesus is saying, man, there's a family, a spiritual family, for lack of a better word, a community of faith that he is calling us to be a part of. And of greater value, maybe significance, than even the family itself, which, I mean, even in an American culture, I feel that. Like, hold on now. Now, just to set this up, we're not talking about Jesus as a rebellious teen here. Jesus is in his 30s. He's actually the head of his household. When he's around 33. He would be the oldest of his brothers. They would look to him as the head, and he's having some dissension in his home. So we're not saying, I'm mad at mom. I got a new family. These guys, they know me, you know? These guys, they understand me. No, that's not what Jesus is saying, okay? He's not saying that family isn't important. In fact, we see Jesus on the cross speaking to one of his disciples to make sure his mother's taken care of. He says, John, on the cross now, bearing the weight of your sin. Jesus is taking a moment, making sure his mom is taken care of. So we're not neglecting or devaluing family here, but we are increasing the value of what the relational ramifications of what Jesus is saying, that this is community. That our spiritual, that those of us who have put faith in Christ, that we're family. Now, who is he speaking of here? He's looking around, so that those who were sitting around him, those would be, in fact, if we remember from last week, the inner core, those that Jesus had specifically said, you're my 12. They're sitting here, and then the crowds are sitting about them. And he said, looking at those about him, sitting by him, says, this is my, what is he saying? These are my disciples. So this family, now families have different unique qualities, don't they? Something that might be distinct for your family. Now my family, as you might have guessed, we're loud and we're competitive. In fact, this past Christmas, we try, and this past Thanksgiving, we meet at my parents' house every other year, right? We kind of trade in-laws, right? So we went to my family's, my favorite Thanksgiving, to be with my family. And we, if y'all remember 2 years ago, we played a kickball game that ended in some intense disagreement. And I'll leave it at that, but we're going to try it again. I'm believing God that the Spirit of God is in us. We're sanctified. God's changing us. That was my faith. You know, we can do it, guys. Let's do this. So I was surprised because they would come out, but they gathered the team. We went out and we had another kickball game. Less tears, less fighting. It was a clear movement of the Holy Spirit the last 2 years. You know those moments where you look like, I am being changed. Like, look what I did 2 years ago, and look what I did this year. Like, this is good. I looked at Michelle halfway through, like, I started so good. She goes, you did. All right, help me turn this around. She's like, okay. And I'll gather my team. We prayed. We talked about eternal values. Lord God, help us. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm not speaking hyperbolic this morning. I'm saying, look, that defines my family. But Jesus said the distinctive quality that will define my family, they'll do the will of God. It wasn't there'll be a common confession. Like, oh, we say Jesus. Jesus. In fact, Jesus' mother and brothers in this scenario would say, we're for Jesus. In fact, the reason we're coming to help, we're coming to pull Jesus out because we care about him. He's a little off, and we're going to help right him. So they're for him. But Jesus said, no, the common characteristic of my family won't be that we have the same confession, but that we do the will of God. See, there's a difference what we say we believe and how we live. And when we look at this picture, the people who say they're for Jesus are outside the house where Jesus is. And that's significant. Mark's theme, if you'll read through Gospels, who's those who are inside and those who are outside. And his family at this point in time are outside. They're for Jesus, but they're outside his family. It's pretty remarkable. They're not bound by blood. They're not bound by confession. They're not bound as distinct by their appearance and what they wear. You know, it wasn't like everybody with skinny jeans and an undercut and cool glasses, they're followers of Jesus. And everybody else, you know, they have the three-piece suit and they're followers of Jesus. No, Jesus is saying, look, my people are going to look really different, but they'll all do the will of God. Not the same language, not the same color of skin, but they'll do the will of God. This is who Jesus is pulling together. He's establishing a new family. If that doesn't challenge you, you're not listening. Because this is familial. Now we are not just members, but brothers and sisters. Now that doesn't mean you can have a relationship with all these people. But that does mean that you can't walk alone. What is that? Is there a Liverpool song, "We're Never Alone," or a motto? You'll never walk alone, okay? We'll never walk alone and call ourselves Christians, because those who follow Jesus do the will of the Father, and God's will is that you be in family, community, relationships. That's why life groups are so important here. That's why we're not going to say that less coming in 2020. We're going to say it more, because you can't have relationships just coming in a building for 2 hours and going about our business. Jesus is establishing a new family. And better than the old way of family, because in the old way of family, there's hierarchy, right? There's the oldest. He gets the double portion, right? He gets the favor of the Father. He gets to be in charge. Not in the family of God, right? All come to Christ the same way. Ha-ha! Part of the motivation of getting right with Jesus is to level the playing field. No, that means we all relate to each other as not superior. That's a superior brother. No, we're all family in God. From the rich to the poor, from the king to the pauper, no matter the ethnicity, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Second thing we see is that Jesus' new family members are spiritual rescues, plundered by and for Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Do a little bit of a theological training here. This is a long passage. It's 16 verses, and there's a lot here. I mean, there's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get to that. There's the stronghold and demonic exorcisms. It's all in here. But the reason we're studying this whole passage is because Mark has this thing he does. The theological term is an incollation, which basically means this, that Mark will start a story. The layman's term is this, a Markan sandwich. I can remember that. I like food. So sandwich is easy. Mark starts the story, and then he'll interject a completely different story. It's not chronological. It's a different story. And then he'll finish the story. An example of this outside of this passage would be Jesus empowers the 12 to go on a mission trip. He says, go two by twos and go all over Israel. And then he sends them out. And then he tells the story about John the Baptist being beheaded. And then he finishes the story. And then they came back and they reported to Jesus, everything's going good. Like, whoo, the demons submit to us. And Jesus, now why did Mark do that? He was trying to say, look, when you follow Christ and he sends you out, it could cost you your life. Now, these disciples had a good trip, right? They came, he sent them out, they came back, spiritual exploits, people, demons fleeing. But Mark is saying, it doesn't always end that way. It could end in your death. And so he's trying to make a feel. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, look, to be a part of the family comes. Then he tells this story about demon possession, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then the family arrives and they said, Jesus, your family's outside. And he said, oh, this is my family. What is he saying? He's saying this, that to be in the family of God, you have to realize that you have been plundered from the kingdom of darkness and you are now in the kingdom of his son. One stronger than the man, the strong man is here. The reason demons flee from me, what I love about Jesus here is that here's the scribes. The brother's raising people from the dead. Pharisee, I mean, he is healing the sick. We cannot deny it. They tried a long time. It never happened. Flooding the social media circuits. It never happened. It never happened. Mainstream media, Jesus never did it, you know. We can't deny it anymore. It's everywhere. He's done it. So here's the new narrative. Here's the new publicity push. Jesus is powerful because he's possessed by the devil. That's what they were saying. Here's the new media. Here's the headline. Jesus, the prince of demons, casts out demons. Now, Jesus doesn't ignore that. He actually speaks to it. He says, guys, does this make sense? Abraham Lincoln stepped in and quoted. Did y'all see that? That's not Abraham Lincoln's quote, a house divided. That's Jesus quoted that. Abraham Lincoln is quoting Jesus. And Jesus saying, a house divided won't stand. He said, man, if I'm casting out devils and I am the devil, why are you even here? Because our house is going down. It's a civil war. You don't mess with the civil war. You just let people fight it out. And then you take up what's left over, you know, after they kill each other. And so here Jesus says, look, one stronger than the strong man is here. When we were born, the Bible says we're born into sin. We didn't choose it. We are under the power of the evil one. We are selfish by nature. Our inclination is sin. And we needed a rescue. We needed someone to rescue us. And Jesus said, I'm here. I have come to rescue you from the dominion of darkness. And I am plundering people for myself. That's what he's saying. Now, what is it about rescues? My friend BJ back here, he has a couple rescues, some dogs. One, he says, knew he was rescued. And what does he mean by that? He said, look, man, we went to the pound, and we the Humane Society, wherever it was, we picked out this dog, and he knew, like, he was on his way out. Euthanasia was, like, his destiny. And then when we came in, we rescued him. He looks at me like, man, thank you. Like, you want me to sit? I'll sit. You want me to lay down? I'll lay down. Like, you want me to walk beside me? Whatever you want, man. I'll rub your feet. I'll get you a drink from the fridge, man. What do you want from me? I'm yours. But he says, one of my dogs doesn't know he was rescued. He just lives like he's in charge. And, there's ways to deal with dogs like that, you know. And so he's like, look, he's looking at him. He's prayed. He's laid hands. He's done everything. But isn't that true? Some of us who claim to walk with you don't realize you've been rescued.
Go ahead, talk about it.
We act like we have it. Oh, we've done Jesus a favor. Oh, man, Jesus. I'll say your name when I get to the top. You know, I'll do it. No, you were on your way out.
Yeah.
That's the vision of what the gospel says. Look, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and on the way to bust hell wide open, and Christ snatched you out.
Yes,
he paid the price for your sin so that you didn't have to go there. You've been rescued.
Yes.
Man, when I'm rescued, I act a little different. One of my favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo. And Edmond Dantes, he escapes from the Chateau d'If. And he's swimming out of this prison island. You got to watch the movie or read the book and see. It's really cool. But he swims out of this prison island. And he swims to the shore. And he touches the sand. He knew he was dead. It was like a miracle he got out. he's touching the sand and he's running crazy. And then as he's running, he sees these pirates and they see him. And he's like, oh no. And so he's free, but then now he's not. And the head of the pirates comes over. He says, look, man, you have presented me with a very big gift. Because I had this guy who's he's performed a mutiny. And he wants to overthrow me, and I caught him. And if I don't kill him, I'll look like weak. But if I kill him, then his men are going to be upset, and I need them. So you showed up. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send him over here. Y'all are going to knife fight. If you kill him, you've done me a favor. And I don't look like a barbarian. But if he kills you, fine. At least I didn't just forgive him. Oh, and by the way, he's the best knife fighter. And then he leads him in. And so Edmond Dantes is like, okay, he kind of trained in prison, so he knew, and he defeats this guy. And he's laying on the beach, and the guy's like ready to die. And Edmond Dantes, he spares him. He doesn't kill him. And the guy on the beach looks up, he goes, I'm your man for the rest of my life. And for the rest of the movie, man, whatever Edmond Dantes wants, man, he's there. Oh, you want it? Boom, you got it. I mean, good or bad, he does it for him because he realizes he spared me. And now the obvious response is my life. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 12. He says, look, Jesus spared us. And in view of this mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He deserves everything. What he says is sin is sin. Doesn't matter what the culture says. Doesn't matter what your mind says. Doesn't matter what our feelings say. We cry, he's Lord. Even if it pains me, he's Lord. And so when we've been rescued, which what we have been, from the darkness in the world and the darkness in our own hearts, then he gets everything. As the NIV says, your reasonable response. It's reasonable to give everything in view of his mercy. So what does that mean about church then? Church isn't then an organization among many, like you're building a resume, like I'm in an SGA, like I'm in this student organization, you know, I serve in my community, oh, and then I attend church. No, it now becomes the ultimate organization, the ultimate allegiance then is I'm rescued into this family. And now it's not just when it's convenient, I'll be a part of this family. No, your family, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. And it changes the way we look at the church. It changes the way we look at each other. Now that's my brother. I'm not above him or under him. We're equals in Christ. That's my sister. No slave, no free, no male, nor female. We're all one in Christ. And we're entering into, you know, one application of this is we're entering into a political season. 2020 is the elections, right? And if some of us are dreading it. But here's the reality is that even my political rivals who love Jesus are my brothers and sisters. But Jesus has called us to build this house in a diverse way. It's easier, honestly, to build houses in homogeneous ways. That's not how God's called us because we don't believe that's how he's called us to walk. He wants us to be a picture of heaven. And that means that my political rival can also be my brother and my sister. That changes how we relate to each other. That changes on how we disagree with each other. Because we're good. You disagree with family before? Well, you don't have a good family because somebody's not being honest. That's not healthy. Facts. And so how we relate to it, how we disagree, how we talk things out, because I realize that Christ is still in you. Even if we disagree about something, it's how we relate to each other. And I promise you, when we begin to do that in this toxic environment, you're talking about shining like stars. You're talking about the world looking, what are they doing? And this is the gospel. It's the only way that we can walk together. Finally, allegiance to Jesus and his family is of greater priority than everything else. Man, this is big. Jesus is dissing his family for his new family. Now, I told you what that means. What it doesn't mean is dishonoring your parents. What it doesn't mean is turning your back on your family. But what it does mean is making priority Jesus. In fact, I think we probably missed this. In fact, if Jesus was telling this parable or this story or this example in modern day, it probably wouldn't be his mother and brothers outside. Because what he's trying to communicate here is that that thing that you most identify, why were his parents and his mother and his brothers coming to get him? Because when one brother can ruin it for the whole family, you would disgrace our name. What you're doing would ruin our family image. We identify with each other. You are most identified in a traditional society with your family. So Jesus might, in our Western culture, say this: your boss and your career and your 6 or 7 digit salary is outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus is saying, no, my boss and my career and my 6 digit salary is right here. These are my people. This is my wealth. This is my identity. That's what he's saying. He's trying to find that thing that we most identify with. And he's saying, man, I don't identify with that anymore. At least not in priority. Christ and Christ alone is my priority. Do we get that? Do we understand that, man, my political issues, maybe my sports teams, maybe my race or my subculture or my social group or my service or my recreation, I can't identify that ultimately as that anymore. Christ is my identity. He's got my ultimate allegiance. What defines you this morning? What would be that thing that if it stood outside the house, that outside the covering of Christ, and called you out, that you would come out for? That you would put your relationship with Jesus to the side, and you would do what you knew would be wrong so that you could appease this other thing, so that they wouldn't get mad, so that you wouldn't mess up this way? What is that thing for you? What are you willing to leave Jesus' circle to do because you more identify with that than you do him? And that's what the Bible calls an idol. This is what Jesus is setting up here. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle to anyone. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And too many times we think that Jesus and his comrades will be here. I'm going to show you how this might play out. This is intentionally offensive on some level because Jesus intentionally offended his crowd here. So this is biblical. Receive that. And this is maybe how this might play out is that, man, we might get a job, pays more money. More prestige, it's going to help us in our climb to the top. And then we just take the job. We move, we go, and then we call our pastor back home and we say, hey, do you know any churches here? Hold on. You're telling me you uprooted everything for the prestige, the status, and you didn't once think, what's my community going to be like there? You didn't go there and say, is there a church community, a family here that I can plug into? That I can, because that's my ultimate allegiance is Christ and his church. Ooh, so that wasn't even on the radar? Well, I'm going to serve God. But it wasn't even a part of the decision-making process? Man, doesn't seem that the family that Christ is calling you into was even on the radar. Maybe Jesus is trying to say, maybe your spiritual community might need to have a little bit more importance in your life. Didn't say don't take the job. Didn't say don't uproot your family. What I am saying is, where is your community a part of the decision-making process? Money on the table. I mean, of course, more money. Of course, more prestige. We got to go. Really? Again, that's probably what Jesus would have said in his culture today. if he was living today. Then it was family, you know, leave family. I mean, in a Middle Eastern culture, I was talking to a friend recently, and he had some family over in the Middle East, and he was talking about their neighbors and how one of them had gotten a job in the Pacific Northwest. And so it was just like, of course, we're all moving. We're going to keep the house, but I'm going to live with them 10 months out of the year. I mean, it was just a part of the, of course, I mean, if he goes, we all go. Like the whole family. Why? Because family was everything. So Jesus is saying, look, no, family's not everything. I'm everything. Family is important, honor. Family's huge, but it's not everything. So this is what Jesus is saying. Now, Blake, you did a really good job, except you didn't talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a big, you know, Jesus, why did you put that here? And here's why. And I think this is important for us to speak to this. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit here, and there's disagreement on this, but many theologians think this way, is that if you can look and say, yes, God is real and he's good, and Satan is real and he's bad, and there's a spiritual clash. And when God sent forth his Son, you being so skewed in your mind and don't know what's good and what's bad, would look on Jesus, the Son of God, and say, he is empowered by Satan himself. If you could get to that place and make a final conclusion, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is empowered by Satan himself. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But why did Mark put it here? Like, it's important, probably. Most of us in here, probably none of us in here will commit that sin. Okay? But why here? Why in the middle of this talk about family? Here's why, I believe. Because Jesus is saying, man, my mother and brother said I was out of my mind. They didn't say I was of the devil. They just made the wrong conclusion about me. And Jesus is pairing that conclusion together. He said, look, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit and call Jesus and God's Spirit the devil himself. There's no forgiveness for that. Or you can just sit back and make the wrong conclusion about what Jesus has done. That he died for you. That you're going to suspend judgment. In fact, you're going to live your whole life without really deciding on whether or not Jesus is really the Son of God. You could be, Jesus' own family is divided here. And you're saying, no, Jesus, you're not from God. What you did was just, you're a good teacher. And Jesus is pairing you together with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit right there. What is he saying? He said, look, there's no forgiveness outside of Christ. There's no way to be right with God by your own effort, by being a good person, by trying to do the right things, or even coming to venues like this. There's only one way into forgiveness, and that's under the authority and the blood of Christ. There are those inside his house and those outside. And you can call him devil himself, or you can refuse to serve him and just not make a judgment about him and still be outside the house. This is a hard word. It's very clear. There's only one way to walk in forgiveness. That's when God purchases it for you. The stronger one comes and dethrones the strong man and plunders men and women from every tribe, tongue, nation for himself. Not because of what they've done, not because of doing the right things, but putting faith in the Son of God for the forgiveness of our sins. So what does that mean for us as we close? That means a couple things. Number one is that when we enter into this holiday season, we should look at our gatherings and our traditions with this lens. That we're rescuers. That we're celebrating God. Man, there should be feasts. There should be celebrations. There shouldn't be meager meals. There should be big meals. because we're celebrating God coming to rescue us. We should be joyful. We should be singing. We should be together rejoicing in Christ. Your home should be full of singing and rejoicing because Christ came. No matter what your family and what you're going through individually, you're forgiven and you have all of eternity with Him. So we should rejoice. And then we should look at our family gatherings with this, that this is fellowship. That this is time together. This is time to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice together in community under the house of God. That doesn't mean in this building. That means under His authority. That means if you have family who would confess His name but aren't living for Him, this is an opportunity to pray for gospel renewal and divine appointments to bring up Christ and what He's done and how He's changed your life and how He might change theirs. It means that if you have family that aren't following Christ, that are outside the house in this passage, that you would love them and serve them and be salt and light in that community and pray for them and believe for an opportunity to talk about what the gospel is and how it's distinct and how it's changed you. This brings now a whole new view of our Christmas season as fellowship and gospel renewal and missional opportunities. And then if you're in charge of your family and you get to set traditions, what traditions will you hold? Will they bring Christ to the forefront? Or will they put Him to the back? Every family's got to decide that. I'm not going to tell you what that is. You pray. You hear the Lord. What will your family do? I love what James is saying. Man, we're going to take some of our time over this Christmas holiday and give to others. That would be a brilliant ramification of a rescuer living for Christ so that He might be a light to those who need to be rescued. We need to pray and see, here's our problem. Here's our temptation. How about this? In this season, my temptation is just to get in the waters of the culture and float. Because we're going to celebrate. I mean, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's holiday season, baby. We're going to buy gifts. We're going to sing. We're going to have a good time. But take it way to the edge of the river and just think about what you're doing. Why are you doing it? What is this communicating to your kids and your grandkids? What kind of legacy are you wrapping Christmas around? Is it gifts? Is it self-centered? Is it all about you and your family? Or does it look out to others? Man, I've got some changing to do personally. I've got to look at how we spend our Christmas season and say, is this the best way? I mean, there's going to be celebration. Oh, there's going to be good food. There's going to be lots of food. And there's going to be family, and there's going to be encouragement and singing, but there's also going to be service. There's also going to be maybe not spending all what we normally spend on what we normally spend it on. Just getting a vision for what this time is really about. Let's pray. Father, thank You that I was lost, that I was bound, that I was headed in the wrong direction, that You rescued me. And Lord, that You rescued and have provided a provision and a rescue for everyone in this room. No one is outside of Your grace and Your mercy, if they'll but turn to You, put faith in You. So if you're in here this morning, listen to what I'm saying here. Saying, Blake, I need to relook at this holiday season and make sure that Christ and the celebration of the gospel is freshly put at the center of this holiday season. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I got my hands up. Lord, I just pray for every hand raised, Lord, that You would help us. Help us look at this holiday season freshly through the eyes of Christ and what You've done. Lord, that we would celebrate with joyous, raucous celebration. And never forget who and what we're celebrating. Lord, I ask for You to have Your way in our lives, our families, our traditions, our city. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
the same way.